You'll stand, we'll read the word. I do want to tell you that at the end of this, we'll have a few minutes for questions. If you have any here live, the microphone will be passed around, and feel free. Anything that could be referring to the message could be off topic. Try and stay close somewhat, though, please. If you have questions and you're watching on the internet, you can email us at office@lgministries.org with your question, or you can post it on Facebook. I know nothing about that, but I'm sure somebody out there does. And we'll try and answer those questions at the end. We're looking at a series, The Example of a Call, and the reason is that we either conform to this world or we're being changed by God. And the goal for all of us as believers is to be changed. And the example of that call that we are studying is the Lord Himself. And tonight we're going to be looking at the love. Now, and we'll go over it in a minute. There's been previous messages that have led to this. There's five aspects of the Lord's call that we'll be looking at over the course of this series. But tonight we want to look at the love of God. And this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So that means everything that is in heaven and on earth has its dependence and origin in God. The request is that He would grant you, according to the wealth of His glory, to be mightily strengthened spiritually through His Spirit in the inner man. Result of that would be that so that Christ may dwell in your heart through the instrumentality of the faith. The purpose is in order that because you have been rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And then again, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled up to all of God's completeness or fullness. Now to him that may the glory be in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, to him who possesses the capacity to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we are asking or thinking according to the capability, namely the one that is active within us. Amen. So Father, we pray for your care over this message tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you've been a living example of these truths and that it's your very Spirit that imparts these things to us. We ask, Lord, that you would just burden our hearts with a sense of the importance of living in your love and not diminishing that love with our own personal understanding. And we just ask you to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're talking about a call. There was an interesting years ago message, Robert Jeffress, he's the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, Texas, and you probably have heard of him, and he was saying this about a call. He said, what constitutes a call? He said, it's typically not a divine summons or a supernatural revelation as to a direction one should take. Rather, it's made up of the simple ingredients, and I want you to listen to these three things: the awareness of a need, the ability to do something about it, and the desire to better the situation. Now, I think we've talked about the fact that we're all called in Christ. There's one call, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, one hope of your calling. But then there's many calls that we could say are just kind of tasks that God presents to us as we go through our life and relationship to Him. I think that falls in this category. But when we put the Lord in that place, think about what He was facing. There was the issue of sin, and man was fallen, and there was no opportunity for man himself to dig himself out of that hole. He was separated from God, and that was not to change unless God Himself did something. So He certainly was aware of the need, and He certainly had the ability to do something about it, and He certainly desired to create a better situation for us. All of these things on a divine level are what we're talking about when we study the Lord. And I want you to just think about what we've covered prior to this. When we talk about his call, the first and foremost thing was there was a plan, right? It's called the plan of grace. Grace is not just something that you get free. There's a whole plan. It was God's plan to give us all the riches of Christ as a result of our faith. It was God's plan for that to happen. Jesus Christ lived according to that plan. We've talked about that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but this was God's predetermined counsel in Acts 2:23. Long before the world was ever created, Jesus Christ himself had agreed to take up the role of the Son. In Psalm 2:7, that, you know, you are the Son. This day I've made this decree, you're the Son. That was a plan. Jesus lived according to that plan. That plan ultimately ended in his crucifixion. That was part of the plan. So there's a plan and he lived by it. That plan is revealed in the Word of God, at least all that we'll ever know about it, in the Word of God. He lived by the Word of God. And so his faith was derived from the things that were written, his relationship to his Father that was gained through the things that were written, and also the personal relationship he had with his Father. But as we said in our previous sermon, 330 times the Old Testament scriptures are referred to or alluded to in the Gospels. Think about that. Now, we only have like a snapshot of all the things that he said, but that tells you how preeminent the Old Testament was, or the Word of God was, in his teaching and speaking. He lived these things out. He was literally the living Word of God. His faith was derived from the things that were written. Remember, we used the scripture in Luke chapter 24 of the road to Emmaus, and what did he do when he met those two people and they were discussing this one called Jesus who had died, and we thought he was the Messiah, and someone said the grave is empty and we don't know what's going on. And he took them from the beginning and walked them through the scriptures and showed them how it related to him. He was the Word of God. His faith was based upon these things. He communicated that to people as he lived these things out. So this becomes very important. And that leads us to our third part. When we talk about the call of Jesus Christ, you can't get past the love of God. You just simply can't get past this. Not only did he see the need, in other words, he was aware, but he also had, if you will, a desire to better it. And this was bred, I think, out of the condition, or if you will, the aspect of God, a trait called God's love. And I want to look at this as we go through, because this becomes incredibly important to us. When we think about God's love, the first thing we need to know, and this is just going to be very methodical, it's part of his nature. In other words, God is love. The Word of God very clearly tells us in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, that's his nature. That means that God's love is a part of everything he does. You can't separate certain aspects of God and say, well, this is just his wrath, or this is just his justice, or this is his love is incorporated in all that he does. That's a very important element, because oftentimes that can be overlooked. There are people that talk about God being an angry God. God can express wrath, but it's not separated from his love. And we'll take some time to talk about that tonight. It's very important. God's love is part of him. That nature is limitless. God's love, as we've seen here in Ephesians chapter 3, if we're talking about the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width, we're talking about eternity. This love is not, it's inconceivable for you and me. There's nothing, I mean, we can get a semblance of this, a parental love for their child, or, you know, perhaps somebody that's, say in the military, or a band of brothers, and they have a great love for each other. There's a semblance of these things, but it's nothing to compare to the love of God. It's only a vague semblance. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says we just see these things vaguely now. We don't even begin to understand the love of God. But when we mature, meaning as we grow, then we begin to see these things face to face. Certainly one day we'll all be in the presence of God and we'll truly understand the depths of His love. But the first thing we need to understand is that it's limitless. God, being God, is from everlasting to everlasting in Psalm 90 and verse 2. He's eternal. That's His nature. So His love is eternal. The depth of His love is eternal. What He places in our heart is eternal. That, I don't know that kind of blows you away, but it blows me away. It's, in other words, it's much bigger than anything I've ever thought of. This is God's love. When the Word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, His love was there before they were either good or bad, before anything ever happened. His love was there. So God's love, first and foremost, is limitless. It has a plan. God's love expresses itself in a plan. We've talked about that in Acts 2:23. God had a plan for fallen mankind because love does that. You know, I watch Sue. We're watching little children now. And I watch her plan for little children. Our whole house is totally different now. There's nothing that can be reached that could be broken or could be used to hurt a child. It's just the way it is. Because everything is now what we call childproof. Because she has a plan to protect those children. God, in Revelation 13:8, planned before the foundation of the world to save you and me. Think about that. And by the way, He planned to die for all the sins of the world before the world was ever created. Because His love is limitless. Love has a plan. If we love somebody, we plan to take care of them. We plan to protect them. We plan to provide for them. That's what love does. Jesus compared it at one point. He said, if you, as being evil, as parents, you take care of your kids, how much more your Father in heaven, in Matthew 7:11. Love plans. It's as simple as that. The next thing is that love provides, very similar to what we've just talked about. Love takes care of its own. God planned to take care of the ones that He created in His image. God didn't leave any stone unturned in making sure that that was taken care of. Love provides. It was love that sent the Son, as we know in John 3:16. It was God's love. When Jesus was dying on the cross and God's wrath was being poured out on Him, was love not there? I think we'll see it this weekend. God didn't abandon Him. The Father was just as much a part of that moment as He was any other moment in Christ's life. He just simply didn't do anything. But was His love lacking? Couldn't be. Because He was there. God's love always provides. Now, we may not see it like that, but as we'll look at it, even when things aren't the way that we want them to be, God's love always provides. There's always the love of God. There's always the love of God. It's always there because He's always there. It's limitless. Lastly, His love is realistic, or this next point. The Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11, says, death and hell are before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Think about that. God sees the end result of an unbelieving life. God knows. God knows the cost of living out a person living out their life and not believing in the one man that's lived on this earth that is the means by which a person can be saved. God knows. Revelations 20 and verse 8, and on at the great white throne is not future for him. It is for us. He already knows. He knows. God knows these things. He knows the end. He's already in Isaiah 46:10 declared the end from the beginning. He knows. He knows. He knows what he's done and what he provided. And he knows what the effect, as we said on Sunday, you know, you can save a tree, save the earth, prevent global warming, you know, which, by the way, we're the only nation even thinks about that, I think. We could do all these things. This world is going to, and by the way, we should be good stewards of the earth. I'm not taking away from that. We should be good stewards. We were entrusted with stewardship. But only a soul is going to live forever. This world is going to be burned up and recreated. But a soul, if a person comes to Christ, that soul, if we're involved in bringing a person to Christ or sharing the message with them or the means by which that person gets to see the love of Christ, that soul lives forever. It's going to live forever. Every soul is going to be somewhere forever. So God certainly understands, and his love is realistic. He understands what's going to happen, and he understands the consequences. So you could say that his love has an end in sight. God knows when he's going to sum everything up. God knows. So in Matthew 23 and verse 37 and on, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And what did he say? I would have gathered you like a hen would gather her chicks up underneath her wing, but you would not. So guess what he says? I know what's going to happen. Your house is going to be left to you desolate. And you will not see me again until you say, you're ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He knew what was going to happen. He had just, in the very next chapter, he'll prophesy the downfall of Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. God has his eyes on the end. He knows what's going to happen. I think that becomes incredibly important for us, that God knows the end result of these things. I think it's interesting that God would say to Abraham, look, I just want you to know you're going to have a great, you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to have a family. It's going to become a nation. And I'm making a covenant with you. It's a covenant that's based upon faith in Genesis 15:6. But I just want you to know this. It's going to be another 400 years before the nations that you're supposed to displace, before the sin that they're committing now, the sin of the Amorites, reaches its climax. In other words, where the abuse of humanity is so great that it cries out to God, it has to be judged. It'll be 400 years for it to get there, because for those 400 years, I'm still crying out to the people of those nations. I'm still speaking to them. I'm still trying. I'm like in Genesis 6, I'm working on the hearts of mankind. So we understand that God's love has these certain characteristics. Notice that, therefore, we could say that his love is not removed from any part of his actions, everything that he does. And I would just want to go through a quick list. First thing is, certainly, his testimony. Everything that Jesus Christ did was an expression of the love of God. You know, we were talking the other day about the money changer's table and turning over the money. Was Jesus lacking love in that action? No, he couldn't be, because he is love. And that love expressed itself in that moment. Love was not any less there. He cared for those people, cared for their souls. What did he do when he was hanging on the cross and the people that were crucifying him? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His love wasn't lacking in that moment, because his love was never lacking. Even when his anger was being expressed, it was expressed as an expression, and behind it was the love of God saying, you're totally misrepresenting God here, so people won't get it. Love was still there. I don't know about you, but I can't say that as a human being. There's been many times that I've been angry and there's been absolutely not a stitch of love there. It's been self-centeredness, it's been deflection, it's been, you know, my own self, my insecurity, being promoted, whatever. It's been a reaction, but it hasn't been love. And that's been a big, big part at times. But you can't say that about Jesus Christ. Because if we talk about God, everything he does, love is connected to it. God didn't say, I just want you to know how just and righteous I am. I'm sending my son. He said, I am love, and I want you to know I love the creatures I created in my own image. So I'm sending him. I'm giving you him. That's a very important thing. We find that love then is extended. It's in the extending of his mercy. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at a few verses here. Because this, I think, really kind of lays it out. This is, you know, Sermon on the Mount. Everybody knows it. Most of the time we just kind of blow through this and say, well, these, you know, Jesus was just trying to convict the people of the culture, you know, the religious people. He's just trying to convict them. I think he was actually speaking to all of us because this is a human trait that we have. And notice what it says in verse 43. You've heard, and it was said, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Which, by the way that some Christians today speak about certain belief systems or people from different political viewpoints, you would think that that's how we should believe today. Because that's how we speak of people whom God created in his image, and we're not supposed to speak of them in James chapter 3 and verse 9 in such a way. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because apparently God loves everybody. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but it means that he doesn't separate himself from his character trait of love with anyone. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? I mean, the lowest of what they would have at that time considered to be the lowest of moral valued person on the moral value scale, even they do that. And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And therefore, you are to be what? Perfect. It's interesting that that statement is here. Is that inclusive of the whole of this portion, or is it just this last little segment here? Even as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. Meaning that if we enter into the love of God, that is an expression, literally, of the nature that he wants us to express to humanity. That's the means by which he speaks to human beings. Now this, by the way, as we don't have to go through all the examples, this isn't saying that if a person is doing something contradictory to the nature of God, that you don't tell them that. What it does say is you don't either think yourself better or despise that person. You can say these things in love. You really can. You can still care for those people just like Jesus did. Because there's an answer for them, and because we're all cut from the same cloth, so to speak. We all have these flaws in our life. Hard for us to point the finger at another person, knowing that in our own heart, there's that and probably worse. That we ourselves, when we judge another, we're just as guilty in Romans 2:4. It's just the way it is. So If we think about that, he extends mercy to us. That mercy is that Jesus came to this earth to die for us, not while we were, you know, because we were friendly, but we were enemies to him. We were separated from him. We were contradictory to him. We were opposed to him, it says in Romans 5, 8 through 10. That God still came and died for us. Lastly, or next, is notice this, that God loves us when he disciplines us. Now, the verses in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 through 11 are actually, the concept comes from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Means he spanks. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, it kind of gets a little serious there. It can be just kind of a casual thing. Could be a scourging, which is, you know, what would be considered a very serious spanking. Could be circumstantial in many ways. Could be physical. Could be lots of things. But it says don't despise that, because after it's done, it brings forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God loves us enough to not let us get away with it. In fact, it says that if you're just getting away with it, it's a good indication that you don't have a father, or that your father is the God of this world, that he's truly your father in John 8, 44, that it's not really the God, the Father of heaven. God loves us enough to correct us because he's a loving God. So the things that are happening in my life, because God's love is limitless, it's eternal, it's as much a part of him as every other aspect of his nature, no matter what it is that's happening to me, this is why the Word of God can say in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good for them who, what? Are the called. They love God, and they're the called. Meaning, they're part of that divine call, and they're the recipients of his love. No matter what's happening, God's conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ through it. God's love's a part of it. Do you understand this? So you could actually say that the love of God was part of the call of Jesus Christ, because his goal was to express that. Now, I could say on a much lesser scale for you and me that anything that we do that we feel that Jesus Christ has called us to, it should be that we do it in the fullest expression of God's love that we possibly can. That we never circumvent or replace the love of God. In other words, there's no ego in this. It's just, I want people to come to know the love of God through this action. The thing that God has called me or given me a burden to do. Amen? So if we look at that, we can actually say finally, when God expresses his wrath, that he does that almost with a tear in his eye. Now the Word of God says, it's in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, then again in verse 32. It's said again in 33 and verse 11 of Ezekiel, that God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. God doesn't wish that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, not any. God has made a provision for every human being. It's just a matter of whether they'll accept that or not. But God has no pleasure. I don't want you to think that when Jesus is on the great white throne that he's just sitting there indifferent to what's going on. It's the greatest tragedy of eternity. And he understands it better than anybody because he paid for the sin. God has no pleasure in wrath. Some people read the Old Testament and say God's a God of wrath. The Old Testament's God. Now, again, like I've said, I find it interesting. After the 400 years when the children of Israel were going into the, you know, the promised land, they were capturing the promised land. Book of Joshua, chapter 9, there was these evil participants of that nation called the Gibeonites, who had heard about what was going on. And so they said, look, we don't want to be like the rest of these guys. They're just getting, you know, destroyed, devastated by these people. God's obviously with them. So what we'll do is we'll put on these old dirty clothes and act like we've traveled a long way, and we'll make a pact with this nation that's taking over the whole of this portion of the world. And they did. And you know what? God honored it. You know why? Because he honored their faith. They heard and believed. And there was this prostitute in Joshua chapter 5 named Rahab who heard, it says there in verse 10 and 11, hey, I heard about what was going on. I heard what you've done to these. And look, you spies, all I'm asking is you take care of me and my family. Everyone under her roof was spared. Why? She heard and she believed. God always made a provision for those people. Even in his wrath, his love was expressed. And anyone who would have believed, anyone that would have believed, Paul said in Acts 26 and verse 20 that I was sent to preach to the Gentiles repentance unto God. Anyone who will believe, turn to God. Why? Spared from the coming wrath. Even in God's wrath, his love shows. So no matter how fervent we are with what we do, we can never say or do anything if we're really in the call of God that separates itself from the love of God. There has to be a motivating burden of love behind everything that we say and do. So if we think about that, then Jesus Christ is the face for God's love, is it not? When the Word of God says that Jesus, you know, we've talked about this in John 13 and verse 3. He loved his disciples. Judas was one of those disciples. Judas was going to betray him that night. Satan had already put it in his heart to do what he was going to do. It would only be a short period of time before he'd go out, and that would be, Satan would fill him, and he would go out to betray the Lord. But what was Jesus doing that night? Even when he gave him the sup, what was he doing? He was reaching out in love in one of the final acts of conviction, hoping beyond all hope that he would turn. Love never gives up. Love just doesn't give up. How can it? It's eternal. It's limitless. There's no end to it. The height, the depth, the breadth, the width. That this is what's supposed to strengthen us. This is what's supposed to be the foundation of our prayer. That we believe that beyond anything we could even imagine, ask, or think, that this boundless love of God, this eternal love of God, has a bigger answer than what we can even begin to verbalize. That God's got more in store. So in your worst situation or in mine, don't let the devil or sight cloud your understanding of God's love in everything. If you're in it and you're a believer, then conceptualize God's unending love in that situation, because that's why you're there. No matter what you have to do or say, just don't let the love of God be clouded. We can speak the truth, but we can speak it in love. In Ephesians 4:15, we can do that. Jesus Christ is God's face to us for love. All that he did, he would even say that, look, when I've been lifted up, all men are going to know. I was sent from the Father, and that I am who I said I was, and that this was the love of God, that this is it, in Romans 8, or in John 8:29. That's our Lord. This is why, you know, we're to walk with him and his love in Ephesians 5:2 as our example, to walk in that love. The same love that Christ loved us with. That's limitless love. This is why you can't compare this. Believe me, no one appreciates a mother's love for their children more than I do, but you can't even compare this. That's just a semblance. This love is far deeper, far greater, far broad. I mean, it's eternal. And Christ is the expression of that love for us. And if he can die the just for the unjust, and he can leave that example for us, then you know what? You and I, in the very spirit of Jesus Christ, can do the same. So I guess we could say the Holy Spirit, who sheds, what, the love of God in Romans 5:5, abroad in my heart. And the love of Jesus Christ in my heart that constrains me in the way that I look at the world in 2 Corinthians 5:14. That very Spirit lives in me and in you. Think about this. So we can see that Jesus was part of a plan. He understood the Word of God. Our relationship to our call is found in the Word of God. And then we believe what's there. And then we also, in our right relationship with God by faith, we understand His love for this world around us. And all of a sudden now our eyes are open, man. We used to think the things that we couldn't do because, you know, they wouldn't respond, or this wouldn't work, or this is, you know, that's too hard. All of a sudden, the love of God is so much deeper and greater than that problem or that situation or those people. And we realize that maybe there's something miraculous that God wants to do with me in this situation right here. The love of God was part of his call. And the love of God is part of our call. Now, the next two portions that we'll talk about in the next 2 weeks, and then I'm going to take a little break. I'm going to have some of the other pastors doing Wednesday night for a while, because I've got some things I need to read. Is that he was willing, or let's just say it this way, he was obedient. Because it was his obedience that sent him. He said, not my will, but yours. And lastly, he was patient. Because if we're ever going to fulfill the call of God, then patience, or the ability to stick it out when things aren't going well, is going to be a real big part of that. Viewing what God wants to achieve and waiting until you get to it is a big part of being in the call of God. Just as it was for him, right? Think about it. He lived 33 years. 30 of those years were in obscurity. Nothing happening. 3 years. 30 years of obscurity. I don't know how many people could put up with that. That's how he lived. And so for us, it's the Word. It's faith in the Word. It's being motivated by his love. As we'll see, it's being obedient to the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And it's being patient. It's waiting. Realizing that God is cultivating things in our lives, preparing us for things to come. Amen? And as we look at this, we'll see there's so many examples of these things in the Scriptures. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for your Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we talk about love, we have you as our example. That you also were a student of the Word. Not only were you the Word, but as a human being, you were a student of the Word. And you believed it. Not only were you the living Word of God, but as a human being, you believed it. And then secondly, Lord, thirdly, that you expressed the love of God Almighty. God's very nature, you expressed it, the limitless love of God, you expressed it so clearly to all mankind. And Lord, we just ask that you would burn these things into our heart, that you'd make this our motivating characteristic, just as it was for you, that every other aspect of your nature, that we would never divorce the love of God from anything that we do. And we just ask you to do these things and pray that you will. Bless our time of questions and answers. If there are, and we just ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Now, we've got about 10 minutes. If you want to ask questions, or you can email or text or Facebook, whatever Facebook you do. You can do that too. But Pastor Jim's here with the microphone. If you want to ask a question or you have something you'd like to, feel free. If not, this will be a really short period of time.
First, could you address the concept or the idea of love being a feeling and or an action?
Well, it's more than a feeling. Feelings are part of many things that we do, but love is based on an attitude of thought, too. In other words, the plan that God created called grace was based on love. So there was an intellectual aspect to it that expressed itself. And then the emotion that came with it was founded on that, on the word, if you will, on the plan. So God said, I want to express my character. Now, I guess we could go back in time. I think that it was the nature of God's love that was challenged by Satan. My opinion in Ezekiel 28, what Satan accused God of is that he wasn't loving. And I don't know all the detail and it certainly isn't there, and I'm surmising here. But I think that that was the preeminent accusation against God. You're judging us angels. You don't really love. And a third of the angels bought into that. And I think that the whole plan of redemption, which preceded even that, was God's means of expressing to the whole of all created order, both the seen and the unseen, that I am, this is me, I am a God of love. And all of my attributes I can filter through this. That I won't do anything that divorces itself from this. Even the fact that God is long-suffering now in 2 Peter 3:9 is a measure of his love. Holding back the wrath of God, waiting, giving everyone ample opportunity to hear the message and to believe. The fact that the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about in the past, in John 16 and verse 8 through 11, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All these aspects are expressions of God's love towards mankind. So yeah, it is a feeling, but it's not just the feeling. When a person says, let's put it this way, how often does a person meet somebody and say, oh, I love that person? It's a feeling, it's an attraction, but it's not based upon an attitude, a thought, a plan, a reflection on anything that's substantial that would lead to that emotion. God's emotion is based upon his very nature, his and a logical plan that expressed itself in such a way.
For me, it's what seemed to help a lot. When I know God wants me to treat somebody in a certain way, and I don't feel like it, but I do it anyway, then afterwards I seem to experience God's love. So an action precedes the feeling rather than
absolutely
the action. Yeah. And then I feel that I need to ask this question because you read the verse, Matthew 5:48. A lot of people seem to go against that scripture and saying that nobody's perfect, but yet God says here that we're to be perfect as he is perfect in heaven.
Well, there's two approaches to that. And I think what we talked about today is one aspect of that. The other side to that is he's speaking to the Jewish nation, certainly the leadership of the Jews, and he's just saying, you know, all of you guys, if you looked at a woman, not just if you committed adultery, if you looked at her and lusted, you committed adultery. If you're angry, you murdered. You see what I'm saying? So he was bringing the law. This is what your law says, but this is what I say is the kind of the lead-in for all those portions of Scripture. He was bringing it to bear on their heart. And he was saying at the end of that, this would be perfection. I want you to live up to all this. But I think it's very interesting that he concluded that segment with the way that we treat people. And do we treat them, even the ones that we don't necessarily like, do we treat them properly? Look, in the Old Testament law, I was just reading it this week, and I think it's in Exodus chapter 21, it's very clear about judges and the way that they treat judgment. But it goes on there and it says, look, I want you to know, if you see your neighbor, even your enemy's donkey, and it's under a burden and it's alone, you're to make sure that donkey gets back to your enemy. In other words, you don't just do things despite or to hurt. That was a part of the Jewish law. I think that they had ignored, or they'd traditioned themselves away from, if you understand what I'm saying. But I think it's interesting it's there, because I think it's more to it than just a simple thing of being perfect, and no one can be. It's, can you love as God loves? And we can now, by faith. And when we don't, we repent, we get up, we go on, we confess it. Amen? Yeah. Which we do that a lot, right?
I think it's a good thing to take in. Matthew 5, that whole portion is amazing.
Yeah.
Kind of blows away. I think the choice, is it a feeling thing? Kind of definition is given there. Matthew 5 says, love your enemies. Well, feelings might catch up. You know, be obedient, lover. I was just thinking about how important it is for us to take inventory of our enemies. I think we all have enemies, right? We have things that threaten us.
Yeah.
That threaten us. People we do. Maybe personalities we don't like can be an enemy. Theologically, we can have enemies. To me, that's been, when I first went to Bible college, just certain belief systems would become an enemy. And I think I misinterpret sometimes, like 2 John, you know, don't even listen to God's name. This is the fight. And I'm going to fight anybody that doesn't agree with Christianity. And those are the ones that I pray to realize that God wants me to love, you know, to love and be loved. So I think it's a good thing.
Amen.
That you were speaking tonight. I just think how important it is to take an inventory of who our enemies.
Yeah.
So that we can strive to be the sons and daughters of God and loving anybody else.
I was just thinking that the devil really has his own version of love now.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know, he has totally given us another definition.
It's almost strictly sexual today.
Yeah, or it's totally, it's being tolerant to the point that there's no holiness.
Right.
So, I mean, that's the other issue I think that we miss, is that God's love is also holy.
Absolutely.
You know, like what you said, it's in his wrath too.
Yeah, it doesn't, he still has all the attributes. They're all there. Justice, righteousness, omniscience, omnipotence. I mean, all of them there, especially equitable. I mean, everything. But love is there preeminent in all those. In other words, he doesn't do anything without love being a part of it. And that's important for us. Because I think what you're saying here is that people today have considered just simply, I don't care enough about you to say anything, as being love. That's not love, because God certainly said more than enough and was very honest with the way people were or how they were living, whether it be the woman caught in the act of adultery or the guy in John 5 that was by the pool. He was clear with what was going on, but yet he loved them when he said it. Just as he loves us in the harsh portions of Scripture. It's just as much a part of the book of Revelation or any of the portions where God is judging a nation. His love is not lacking there. It's also part of the warning. That warning is in love. So I think you're right. Our world seeks to redefine the character traits of God in such a way so as to diminish it or humanize it. And we make God like ourselves in our own image. Yeah, you're right. Anyone else? Good comments tonight. Oh, I want to tell you about this thing coming up on Saturday and Sunday, June 5th and 6th. Now, Pastor Todd and Christy, all the way from Rome, Italy, it's been amazing what they're doing there. So if you don't have any plans, those 2 days are going to be very special days. He's going to be doing both the services on Sunday. He'll be here Saturday for kind of like and we'll have an overhead presentation and things such as that. It's going to be a really special time. But he's been interacting with all of the refugees that are coming up from northern Africa into Italy, and just from all different parts of the world. These are people that have many never heard the name of Jesus Christ, or only heard it in a way that they wouldn't want to have believed it. And so he's going to be sharing about his work there. He's one of the missionaries that we support and we're affiliated with through IAGM. I think you'll enjoy the time. I want to encourage you to be a part of it. Okay? Father, bless each one and thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.